All right. Well, good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing today? Go ahead and get your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 1. Not going to lie, I'm a little concerned. How's everybody doing today? And everyone's just great. Good to be here today. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Robert Pierre. I'm one of the pastors here at the Grove Bible Chapel. And I don't know if you knew this, but it's election month. No, I'm not talking about politics, all right? Everybody's like, oh, I didn't vote, or this guy's off his rocker, and he probably shouldn't be voting anyway. But no, we are talking not about politics, that's in November. We're talking about the doctrine of election. It's kind of received this, I don't know, this new title for this month, unplanned. But as we are looking at where we have been and where we are going as a church, this doctrine of election keeps coming up. And so last week, Pastor Amir talked about it, right? Election and predestination. This week, our passage is going to discuss it. And ladies, where are you at? The Grove Women, Tuesday night, my mother, Pastor Scott's wife. You guys are going to be walking through, guess what? The doctrine of election in 1 Peter chapter 1. So here we are as a church, and obviously the Lord wants us to expand our theological minds in a greater understanding of what this doctrine means. Because as we learn more about this doctrine, I trust it will lead to transformation in your heart. I trust it will transform your gratitude to the Lord. I trust that it will give you a sense of purpose as you understand the security of your biblical identity. I trust that it will transform your love for the Lord and your awe of the salvation that you have been given. And ultimately, your love for the Savior who purchased it for you. And I trust it will transform your view of a holy, righteous, just, and yet forgiving God. Ephesians 1, everyone there? There. If you're there, say I'm there. There. Awesome. Why don't you stand with me if you're able, and let's read our passage together. Follow along with me as I read aloud. We're going to be starting in verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace, which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him, for an administration of the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. In him we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Ready to dive into it this morning? You ready? Go ahead and have a seat. If you're following along and taking notes on the Grove Bible Chapel app, you can fill in these blanks. Our big idea this morning is this. Praise the Lord for redemption. Praise the Lord for redemption. That's the big idea today. And perhaps you're like, well, that's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. But you know what? Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for that simplicity. As Pastor Amir shared last week, he said that the verses that make up verses 3 through 14 in chapter 1, they are one long compound sentence in the original Greek. So starting in verse 3, which begins with a call for us to praise the Lord. What does it say in verse 3? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed means to praise. And so then considering that our passage is at the heart of this sentence, then we are called in this passage to praise the Lord for his redemption. See, our redemption is an overwhelming truth. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's miraculous. It's motivating. It's moving. So let's start breaking this down. Words are important, and we want to focus our time this morning at looking at this passage word for word, line by line, really picking it apart and see what it says. Look at verse 7. It says this, in him we have redemption through his blood. Do you see that there? First and foremost, everything in this passage hinges on one person. Everything hinges on one person. Everything that we will discuss comes to pass in him. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Christ. These verses are exclusively speaking of Jesus. Everything we are going to discuss this morning is only accessible through Jesus Christ alone. No other name. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one else. Everything we're discussing is through Jesus. And by the foreknowledge of his grace, God's transformation occurs in him. So why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because in him we have what? Verse 7, what's it say? Redemption, right? In him we have redemption. Well, why do I need that? Why do I need redemption? I'm sure you've heard the word redemption. It's a word that's often thrown around in Christendom, isn't it? Right? We talk about being redeemed, and you've probably heard it used before, but what does it mean? And why is it important? And why do I need it? If you're telling me I'm to praise him for it, why do I need it? If we want to praise him for it, we should understand it better. And so let's discuss redemption in greater detail today. The first question then would be, what? What is it? What is redemption? Dictionary.com would define redemption as an act of redeeming or atoning for fault, deliverance, rescue, atoning for guilt. So perhaps you're here and you say, well, why do I need that? What do I need redeeming from? I'm a good person, right? Like, I'm not in trouble. I haven't done anything wrong. My high school teacher loved me. Like, never went to the principal's office. Why do I need redeeming? Well, because of your sin. Because you are a sinner. We all are sinners. Everyone here in this room is a sinner. Our life is filled of sin of our choosing. And sin is the opposite of God's desire for mankind. Sin is darkness. Sin is filth. Sin is selfish. Sin is of evil intent for an evil pursuit. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, listen to this. He says, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Everyone. Who do you think that's talking about? I think it's talking about everyone, right? What's that mean for us? We've all committed a sin here today. What's that mean for us? Without Christ, this is who we are. If we're not in him, this is who we are. I want you to understand that first and foremost. This is who you are without Christ. We are to blame for our own sin. Because when we choose to sin, we choose to suffer its consequences. Sin is a choice. You choose to do it. You don't just, I didn't realize that this was that. Like, you don't just find yourself. Whenever we are in sin, it's a choice that we are making to commit that sin. Sin is a choice. And just like any choice in life, we suffer the consequences of that choice, don't we? And so our sin leads to consequence. It always does. And when we choose to sin, as Jesus says, we become slaves to it. We become enslaved to sin. We become mastered by it. We are in it. And sadly, in a room this size, this may describe some of you. As we look around a room this size, perhaps this describes some of you where you are mastered by your sin, be it drunkenness, be it addictions, be it laziness or gluttony. Perhaps for you, you are mastered by anxiety. You are mastered by sexual immorality. You are mastered by pornography. It has a hold on you, and it has enslaved you to it. Maybe for you that's selfishness, a coarse language, using profanities, or maybe for you that's pride. Sin enslaves, but Christ redeems. That's the hope that we have. He rescues, he delivers, and in him we have redemption. In him we can have forgiveness of our sin, which in turn produces what? Freedom, right? Freedom. Jesus says in John 8:36, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Free of what? Free of being enslaved to sin. Free to serve a new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for redemption. Amen. Through redemption, we are freed. Look back at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions. Now, there's a lot of talk today going around about debt forgiveness. Have you heard that? You heard that going on? Ooh, the reaction in the room is making me kind of uncomfortable this morning, as I'm sure you are. There's a lot of talk about debt forgiveness in our society. And no matter what side of the aisle you stand on, there's a simple truth that forgiveness is not free. Forgiveness is not free. No matter where you lean, it's not free. Someone will have to pay for forgiveness. All right, now as we look at what that looks like for us, that's going to be taxpayers. Taxpayers are going to be paying off the debt of someone else to give forgiveness. And obviously, I understand this is a hot topic. I know some of you, this is already raising your internal temperature. Others raising internal temperature that aren't even talking about it. But the truth and the principle is sound. Someone other than the one in debt will pay for the forgiveness. Because forgiveness comes with a cost. And freedom is not free. Turn to your neighbor and say, freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. It's not free. It comes with a cost. Many of you have served your country faithfully, and we have, all of us in the room, are beneficiaries of those who have served this country. You know the cost in a way that I do not. You know the cost of freedom. You've seen it. You've experienced it. Be it you served, or be it you were a loved one of those who served, and we say thank you. We are here today preaching the word in freedom because of the cost and the sacrifice you made. And for that, I say thank you. You understand that freedom is not free. You understand that there is a cost for freedom. And I'm here to tell you today that spiritual freedom is not free either. Spiritual freedom is not free. Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought salvation was a free gift of God. Right? Like, there's nothing I can do to earn my salvation, right? But now you're telling me it's not free. I'm actually saying that as well. Salvation is from God alone, to whomever he chooses. There is no way we could ever earn our salvation. There's nothing we could do to atone for our own sinfulness. We cannot earn spiritual freedom. Rather, it is given to us as a free gift of God through Jesus Christ. But there is a cost for it. The beautiful truth is God didn't ask us to pay for it. There's a cost for freedom. What was the cost of our redemption? What was the cost of our sin? Right. It's blood. Innocent blood. That's the cost. Sinless, perfect blood. Here's the truth. It's always been the cost. It's always been the cost. Think of the first sin. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. They rebel against the Lord. And they are hiding from him. They cover themselves in leaves, right? And the Lord is, and they're ashamed over the guilt of their rebellion. And the Lord comes and finds them. And what does the Lord do next? It says he covers them in garments of skin. That's what Genesis 3 tells us. So how do you think God got the garments? I don't think that when we were created, when Adam and Eve and their perfect bodies were created, they didn't have epidermis. All right? I don't think that would go very well. No, God had to shed innocent blood to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, their guilt, their sin. God shed innocent blood, and from that day, blood has been the requirement for atonement. It always has been. So what was the cost for our redemption? What is the cost that set us free from the bondage of sin? It's Jesus' blood. Isn't that what it says in verse 7? Look back at verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption. What's it say? Through his. That's very important. And you know, we remembered that today, didn't we? As a church, we took communion. Communion is our way of, that Jesus tells us to remember his sacrifice, right? And I don't know about you. I hope that you're not the one that pops a mint in the mouth too quickly, because there's something special about when you're singing praise the King and you're singing praise after communion and you can still taste the aftertaste on your mouth as a reminder of the sacrifice and the blood that was given to redeem you. It was Jesus' blood. And Jesus was at Passover at the Last Supper with his disciples, and they were celebrating Passover together. And it's in one point towards the end of the meal where Jesus stands up and he takes the third cup of wine. Now, perhaps you don't know what that signifies, but if you were to celebrate a traditional Seder meal, a meal that they celebrate during the Passover season, there are four different cups of wine that they enjoy in the course of their meal. And the third cup, and they all signify something very important, and the third cup is known as the cup of redemption. And after the meal is completed, Jesus comes and he holds up that third cup of redemption as they were going to take it together in remembrance of how the Lord delivered them from Israel. And he says, hey, we're going to do something new today. We're going to start something new today. And he says in Matthew 26, he says this, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. I am the redemption. My blood is the redemption. And Jesus instills communion. There, the cost of our forgiveness was the shedding of innocent blood, sinless blood, as that of a spotless lamb to atone for our sin. It's Jesus' blood. 1 Peter reminds us of this. In 1 Peter 1, it says that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers, but how are we redeemed? With precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This was the cost. This was the cost. This was the cost to redeem us from the bondage of our sin. Think of that. Think of that for a moment. Think about that. Christ in his perfection, in his deity, came to humanity and bled out to pay the cost of our redemption. How do we live in light of that? How does that transform your desire for living and your actions and your motives? To think that the Savior came and in agony bled out, that his blood would be a covering for us as it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. By his act of selflessness, our transgressions have been forgiven. In him, it says in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It is the total removal of sin in Christ. This is what he has won for us. This is what he redeemed us for, meaning that God no longer holds our sin against us. It is once and for all. It's done. If you're in him, you are in him once and for all. God does not look at us, holds us, our sin against us. God no longer views us by our sin. Now when God sees us, God sees us in Christ. God sees Christ's blood as a covering over our lives. God sees Jesus in our place. God sees us redeemed in Christ. Praise the Lord for redemption. Amen? It is undeserved. It is a free gift to all through faith. It is complete once and for all, bringing redemption to his elect. The question is that you today? Have you surrendered your life to Christ once and for all? Our first point this morning is this: we are redeemed in Christ. We are redeemed in Christ. We have been purchased through the shedding of Christ's blood into redemption according to his grace. Scripture says, by the riches of his grace, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions, according to the riches of his grace. While God is sovereign, and he is just, and he is holy, and he is vengeful, and he is full of wrath against sin, he is also rich in grace. And he has dealt with us graciously. And according to the riches of his grace, he has given to us that which we have not deserved. He has given to us redemption. Praise the Lord for redemption. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions according to the riches of his grace. In him we have been shown grace. Our sins are forgiven, and you have been redeemed. Now, what's that mean? You are no longer a slave to sin. You no longer are in bondage to sin. Now what? Now what? Paul tells us in Romans 6, he says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We have been bought with a price. We have been redeemed in Christ, and now we serve a different master. We are in him. We belong to him. He is now our master. We are slaves, but we're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to the master. We are slaves to Christ. How should that change how we live? How should that change how we behave, what we value, how we act, how we treat others, the things that we do and we say? How should that change us to know that we don't serve sin anymore? We are in service to God. Here's the truth. For those in him, redeemed is not just what you are, it's who you are. If you're in Christ, redeemed is not just what you are, it is who you are. It is an identity shift. Think about that. It's not just an action we have been given, it is now a calling of who we are to be. So therefore what? Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Therefore what? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Therefore what? Bear much fruit, and in doing so, prove to be one of Christ's disciples. The sacrificial action of Jesus has given us an eternal identity. So the question is, how are you living out the fruit of that identity? How is your life bearing the fruit of that identity? Is your redemption evident to those you come into contact with? Is your redemption made known to others that possibly in seeing your good works, their eyes may be open to salvation as yours were? Are you noticeably different to your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors? If you've been redeemed, live redeemed. If you've been redeemed, live redeemed. It is not just an action given to us. It is a calling. If you've been redeemed, live redeemed. And why is it that so many people who have been redeemed continue to choose to live unredeemed? Why is it that in our lives, when we have been redeemed, there is such a pull to live as if we are unredeemed? May it never be. In light of everything that the Lord has done for us, if we've been redeemed, live redeemed. Stop living like the unredeemed. You are no longer of this world. You are simply in it for a short time. Life is short. It's a gift. If you've been redeemed, live redeemed. So let us be transformed to a redeemed living. Perhaps today that means we need to give something up or lay down a sin in our life that pulls us into unredeemed living. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know if that means that you need to go home and destroy something, or you need to just say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change. I know that kind of sounds cliche, but like literally change your habits, change your mind, change your routine, that you would transform yourself to redeemed living. Maybe that for you, that means you need to say no to some things. You need to get rid of some things, break some, whatever that is for you. May we be a people who are transformed in our living, that we not just be redeemed, we live like it. Jesus says in Mark 9:47, and if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. And maybe today there's some people that need to gouge out some things in their life. In order to be transformed, perhaps today you need to repent of your sin and turn to redeemed living in Christ. You say, well, how do I do that? I don't even know where to start. Well, be encouraged. God does not leave us on our own to figure things out. Look on, look at verse 8. Which he caused to abound to us in all wisdom and insight. God has given to us both wisdom and insight. Wisdom meaning an ultimate understanding. Insight meaning a practical understanding. Both of these to know how to walk according to our redemption. How to walk according to the richness of his grace. How to walk according to his will. Look at verse 9. Excuse me. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him for an administration of the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, and things on the earth in him. To the redeemed, God has made known the mystery of his will. Well, what is that mystery? It's the gospel. The mystery is the gospel in its fullness. And God has made that known to those whom he has chosen, whom he has predestined, whom he has elected. And I think this further illustrates the need for a sound understanding of the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election is one that, though undeniably taught in Scripture, has long been debated in the evangelical community. Augustus Strong defines election as that eternal act of God by which in his sovereign pleasure and on account of no foreseen merit in them, he chooses certain out of the number of sinful men to be the recipients of the special grace of his Spirit and so to be made voluntary partakers of Christ's salvation. The truth of God's word is that it is not I who chooses God, but rather it is God who chooses me. That's the truth of God's word. And as we see in this verse, God chooses to give salvation to some, but not all. He chooses to reveal the mystery of his will to some, but not all. And you know what we say? We say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. God can't be unfair. That's not fair to everyone. And here's the truth. God is not fair. God is just. And there is a difference. God is not fair. God is just. Let me explain that. Let me explain the difference. When we hear the word fair, we base it off our own human justice system, don't we? What is fair in our eyes, right? The punishment has to fit the crime. I'm not going to pull a show of hands in here because we do have our dear officers in the room, but if we were to say that some have, I don't know, gone a little over the speed limit, right? And I know in here, I'm a Florida driver, so I know in here that there are people who have done that, and I'm not saying that I am exempt from that guilt as well. If the punishment for that was like the death penalty, you'd be like, well, that's the punishment doesn't fit the crime, right? That's not fair. That's not a fair. The punishment has to fit the crime. Or in our, and we get that really from our court system structure, don't we? Where there is an innocence until proven guilty. We have and as a government society, that's quite important, isn't it? That we be considered innocent until proven guilty. That's very important. And that is what we all believe in our humanity's definition as fair and justice, right? That people be innocent until guilty, or that the punishment must fit the crime. And so then when we come back and we hear that God chooses and predestines some but not others, the knee-jerk reaction is that God is withholding salvation from good people who've done nothing to deserve being withheld salvation. Good people who've done nothing wrong. Because in the world's view, mankind is kind of made up of good people, right? Like, we got some bad dudes. We've all met, right? Everybody loves those bad dudes when they play defense on their football team, right? You ever notice that bad dudes never play offense? Like, no one ever describes their, oh man, Aaron Rodgers, bad dude. Aaron Rodgers just doesn't want to get hit by bad dudes, and he's been hit by a couple in the years in Detroit and Chicago and all those other football teams we're not supposed to like, according to my dad. But there's some that are bad, but for the most of us, right, we're good people, and we don't do bad things, and we're not getting in trouble, and we abide by the laws when it's convenient for us, and we... And so therefore, when we read that God chooses some for salvation and not others, we get mad and we say, well, that's not fair. But there are a whole lot of wrongs in looking through a worldview through man's eyes. There's a whole lot of wrongs in that thinking. Because Scripture is clear, to God, mankind is desperately wicked. Scripture is clear that to God, no one is good, not even one, Jesus says. Scripture is clear, and the Bible teaches that mankind is sinful. We are covered in sin, and that the wages of sin is death. Sin that we have chosen to commit. You're not a byproduct of your environment. Leave that victim card behind. It's not true. You're not a byproduct of the environment that you were raised in. You make choices, and you are the byproduct of the choices that you make. To God, in Scripture, that's very clear. And therefore, we are guilty. We're not innocent until proven guilty in God's eyes. We are guilty with no way of becoming innocent. That's who we are. And yet somehow, in spite of all of this, God loved us. And he loved us enough that he sent his son to die for us. Somehow, in spite of that truth, God loved us enough, and Christ loved us enough that he would die and pay the debt we deserved and we owed. And he chose to redeem us. And guess what? Now we can say that's not fair with great joy. We can say that's not fair with great joy and rejoicing because we have been treated unfairly. Praise the Lord. He did not give us what we deserved. He did not give us what our lives have earned. He did not give us what is fair. He gave us redemption, which is unfair. He gave us redemption through Jesus Christ, salvation through Jesus, because salvation is God's gift to give. I like how the new Grinch says it. You're writing your list of demands to Santa, right? Like, God, salvation is not something that we can just kind of write in and like send, this is what I want, the Lord. No, it's God is the giver. He is the gift giver. Salvation is his gift to give, and he has given us that free gift through Jesus Christ. Well, that's not fair. You're right. It's not fair. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, it's not fair. But even though it's not fair, because of Jesus' blood, it's just. Somehow, when God looks at us and Jesus standing in our place as our defense, God considers that just. Boy, would that change our hearts if we gripped that and give us such a new sense of gratitude to the Lord for all that he's done for us. Can you see why the gospel is called a mystery? It's not a mystery as to how it occurs. It's a mystery as to why it has occurred in my life. I'm not special. There's nothing special I've done. But the gospel's occurred once and for all in my life, and that's still a mystery to me. Praise the Lord for redemption. Salvation is God's gift to give. Salvation is God's choice, not ours. And he has made the mystery known to some, not all. And so the question we need to ask is not why does God not choose everyone, but rather why did God choose me? Perhaps in hearing all this today, it's still a mystery to you. Perhaps today you're asking these questions, right? You're saying, if that's so, this is still a mystery to me. And you know what? I would say if that's you today, I would invite you to question your salvation. I would invite you to question that. Because listen, if you're in Christ, it's done. If you're in Christ, this is not a mystery to you. Right? We don't get saved over and over. If you're in Christ, it's done. And we're praising the Lord for this because we know this is true. But if that's not you today, the invitation is free for you. And I would invite you to repent of your sin and confess Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. The invitation is to all, and it's now. The question is, how will you respond to it? How will you choose to respond to it today? What are we redeemed in Christ for? Talk about redemption and how it comes and to whom it comes, but what's our purpose? Why are we redeemed in Christ at all? Well, look at verse 10. It says, for an administration of the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. Now, this is an eschatological view, an eternal view of the completion of all time. We are redeemed for an eternal administration ruled by Christ in which we who are redeemed in Christ will live for eternity. Praise the Lord for redemption. We have been redeemed in Christ. Look at verse 11. It says, in him, we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now stop right there for a moment. It's important for us to look at the beginning of this verse and to take some time to dwell on what this verse is saying. Because perhaps in your Bible, if you're reading like a New American Standard Bible or an English Standard Version, the translation of that first line is a little bit different. Perhaps it says in your Bible, in him we have obtained an inheritance. If you're reading with us from the Legacy Standard Bible, the Bible we preach from the church, it says that in him we have been made an inheritance. Now, both of these stem from a single compound word in the original Greek. If I were to show you the interlinear, you would see like four or five English words for one Greek word. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is that the good news for us, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that word for you, all right? But the good news for us is that whichever way we translate this, it is both theologically and doctrinally sound. All right, because if we went with the first, that you have obtained an inheritance, this can be affirmed in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you. I find when I look at this verse, it's striking how similar it is to the Ephesians passage we're in. I love that about Scripture, how it harmonizes itself. But what this is saying, if we take this obtained an inheritance, this is talking about our heavenly hope. This is talking about our future hope. This is talking about a hope that I know that many in the room are struggling and walking through difficulty and they're walking through sickness or adversity. This is a passage where I know that that eternal hope is our earthly hope. It is the strength to live each day, knowing that these days are small and our life is short and eternity is great. And we await the day where we will be free from the bondage of these failing bodies. We'll be in a perfect heavenly body with the Lord, where it says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there shall no longer be any death. And there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. Are you excited about that day? I can't wait for that day. What an inheritance we have obtained by God's grace. But I have to tell you, when I read the Legacy Standard Bible and I look at how it's translated, and when we look at this second translation, it's a beautiful picture of the church in Christ. For it's not that we have obtained an inheritance, though that is true, but rather we are Christ's inheritance. Well, what do you mean? Well, it means that we have been won by Christ. We have been purchased by Christ. We are now his. We belong to him. We are his for his good pleasure. Believer, understand this today for a moment, because this has massive implications. Understand the value of your identity in God, because God has predestined us to be the prize of Christ. God has predestined us to be the bride of Christ. And every groom in the room would know that that is a great prize. God has predestined us to be redeemed in Christ, and God has predestined us as redeemed for Christ. We are the spoil that Christ has won. Jesus spoke of the redeemed as those the Father had given him. He does it many times in the Gospel of John, and in John 17, he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me," right, verse 11, "been made an inheritance, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Second point this morning, we are redeemed for Christ. We are for his good pleasure. Whichever way we translate the beginning of verse 11, the application is still the same. We are now identified with Christ. We are identified according to his predestination, identified according to his purpose, identified according to the counsel of his will, meaning the intention or purpose or plan or decision. And that's a beautiful truth behind all of this, isn't it? But it's God's will that we would be redeemed. You know, in chapter 1, the will of the Lord is mentioned 4 times. And you can see now how when we kind of made this mini-series on chapter 1, we talked about being transformed by his will. The Lord willed our transformation. It's his will. Redemption is his will. Transformation via redemption is pleasing to the Lord. Praise the Lord for redemption. Look at verse 11. "In him, we also have been made an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to the end that we who first have hoped in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." Our salvation, God's redemptive work, praises his name. How cool is that? Our salvation brings glory to God. So how are we doing at giving him glory? How are we doing at praising his name? How are we doing at that? For this is our purpose. This is why we've been created. This is why we've been chosen. This is why we've been predestined. This is why we've been redeemed. Not to make our name great. Not to bring praise to our name. Not to make an administration or an organization or any church great. We have been chosen and called in everything to glorify God. We are to praise his name, and we have so much to praise him for, don't we? So much to praise him for. Do you believe that? Praise God that he did not treat us fairly. Praise God that he has not allowed us to suffer the eternal punishment we deserved, we earned. Eternal separation from God in torment. That is what our sin has earned. Where God will pour out his wrath against sin, but by God's grace, he did not treat us fairly. Praise God for redemption. Praise God that Jesus redeemed us from that lake of fire. And that he saw to it that Jesus would die for us, and that he loved us enough to do so. Praise God for redemption. Amen? Do you agree this morning? Amen. Maybe today you have not been redeemed. You've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith. Maybe now is the time. Maybe God is calling you right now, and you need to repent of your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And if that's you, may I encourage you? Don't wait. Don't let these moments in your life slip by without responding to the Lord in the way that he is due, in the way that he is prodding you, in the way that he is leading and calling you. Don't wait. Maybe God is calling you right now and you need to repent of your sin and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. Maybe today, for the very first time, you need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you need to give up and you need to turn away from your sin. If that's you, now is the time to receive the pinnacle of God's gifts to humanity. Salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. When you do, you will join the redeemed. No, not just an act that you will be given by God's grace, but now an identity and a calling of who you are in him. And for those of us in the room today who are redeemed, live redeemed. Live in light of that identity that the Lord has given to you. Live with security and confidence, and live redeemed in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truth. And Father, just as we are drawing this time to a close together, Father, I pray that right now, in the stillness of this moment, that if there are hearts that are being convicted of their sin, would you convict them strongly, God? Would you call those who are unredeemed to redemption for the first time? Father, if there's a conviction or a burden or a weight, God, would you intensify that, that it would lead to their salvation, that they would respond according to your word and according to the gift of salvation that you have given in Jesus Christ, God. Would you not release that until they're obedient to you? Father, thank you for the salvation you've given to us. Thank you for the hope that you have given to us. Thank you for the grace you have shown us. And thank you for the identity that you have bestowed upon us, that we are yours. We have so much to praise you for, God. May the words of our mouth be pleasing to you, a sweet aroma in your presence, God, from our hearts. We love you. We praise you for your redemption. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.